This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. You promise us living water. Help us to seek it. Help us to receive it. Help us to share it. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. We started a tradition here, and today is the day we continue it. March 11, 2001. I was finishing my career at Motorola, took an early morning flight on Saturday, March 11, 2001, to Fort Lauderdale, got off the plane, came up here to St. Joseph's just in time for the 5 o'clock service on that Saturday to start our relationship together as rector and congregation. Yesterday, we completed the 22nd year of that. And as is our tradition, we have the changing of the shoes on this Sunday. And let me tell you, my feet are the most thankful people in the world that we are able to do that today. So we begin year number 23 together. That's a long time. It's a long time. Yes, they fit. Good. So thank you for putting up with me all these years. Now, I want to talk today a little bit. When I was leaving that career at Motorola, I was in the middle of a process. And the process was I had co-authored a book for which we were given the highest award that Motorola offers. And the book was Steps to Supplier Quality. And the whole idea of it was to take the people who design and produce the pagers, the radios, and all that stuff back in the day at Motorola, and to work with the people who sell to Motorola the parts that go into those, and to try to get the two sides to work together so that what they would design would work for the suppliers, and what the suppliers would provide would work for better Six Sigma quality products for Motorola. And let me tell you, it was like the wide world of wrestling. I physically was having to keep people apart. You charge too much. You don't give us good quality. If you'd only do what we told you to do. The whole idea of the process was this. Steps to supplier quality. It had to do with being aware, getting involved, getting committed, and then owning it. But you will notice on our clever little diagram, it's an arrow that is indicating a continuous improvement process. And this was the whole crux of the matter. That when we start becoming aware that there's things we could improve, then we get involved in the process, then we get committed to it, and then we own it, but we're not done. Because then we can get better and work at something else. And that's the biggest challenge. Now, why do I bring that up today? In Paul's 5th chapter that he tells us about today, he gives us the same kind of an iterative process. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. A very important progression. But the thing is, in our lives, we get to that point of hope, having gone through suffering and endurance and building character, and we get hope, we're not done. We have to go back because God loves us so much that God isn't done with us when we complete that first cycle, because God wants to take us further. Now, God doesn't cause suffering. Let's be clear about that. But God can use the suffering we have and give us the gift of endurance. And that endurance is going to build our character further so that we have more hope, and we have that more hope so that when we have suffering the next time, we can continue that cycle of continuous spiritual improvement. This is what's going on in the gospel story we just heard. What an incredible story. It's got to be important because this is the longest conversation that Jesus has with anybody in all of John's gospel. Think about that. He talks more to the woman at the well than he does at any one time with anybody else. So there must be something significant about it. And to understand it, we really need to, first of all, look at the location. So there's this Old Testament town called Shechem. And those of you who were gifted with going on our pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we actually drove by there. And it's a famous site because in Genesis 12, the town of Shechem is where the Lord commanded Abraham, go into the land of Canaan unto Shechem, and there, under an oak tree, that is where Abraham built the first altar to God. Shechem is an important area because there's two mountains there, hills. One is the one referred to in the reading today, Gerizim. The other one is Abel. And those two mountains in between becomes the east-west main passage through that area of Palestine. So there's some significance to that particular location. Add to that, this is where the covenant happens with Abraham and God. So now to have this particular thing happen near the site of Jacob's well, I think John is wanting us to get some connection. There's a covenant that's taking place here that is very important. So there's the location. Now we look at this story. Now, we all know, I think, that John's gospel is one that's written for the people who already believe to strengthen them in their faith. That's people like us. And so John sort of takes some liberties with the chronological sequence of things. This is John chapter 4. And of course, we had last week the story of Nicodemus. Now, it's important that we look at these two together, because John's not wanting us to miss the significance that's going on here. Look at the differences between these two stories and these two people. Well, number one, Nicodemus has a name. The woman at the well. She doesn't even get a name. But you know what? In history, she is the one who's remembered. If you look at this icon that was written by our dear deceased Sally Antonelli, it is an icon of Saint Fotini, the woman at the well, who is honored incredibly at the same level in the Eastern Church as the apostles are. That's how revered she is. Because of the legends and the stories of what she did to take the gospel message out to the world. And her story is such that she converts first her seven brothers and sisters. They go out and they convert so many others. And what happens in the end? During Nero's persecution, they all die horrible deaths. She is martyred for the faith. She's now on our calendar of saints, finally. And we celebrate her feast day the end of every February. She's not just a woman. Back to Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew of Jesus' signs. The woman, Fotini, knows nothing about Jesus' signs. Nicodemus, a teacher, he knew that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. This woman knows nothing of Jesus. Nicodemus, educated, lifelong Jewish faith, Pharisee, way up there in the hierarchy. The woman, uneducated, learner, and as we see in the story, a newcomer to faith. A big one, a Jew, and she is a Samaritan. And in the classic understatement, John says, Jews do not hold things in common with Samaritans. If you want to read what it really should say, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So now we have this juxtaposition once again. Nicodemus, this respected moral leader, Pharisee, Fotini, the woman, well, maybe questionable background, married 5 times, but we're going to come back to that. Nicodemus, we heard it last week, he came to Jesus at night. When does she come? At noon. See the differences he's drawing out here? Man versus woman. Insider versus outsider. Has a name? Nobody. Remember that Emily Dickinson poem? I'm a nobody, who are you? Are you a nobody too? Then there's a pair of us, don't tell. Nicodemus, however, is unable to move outside in the story we hear, out of his preconceived religious belief system. In the course of these verses, this woman, between verse 5 and 42, moves outside of everything, even engaging Jesus in a little theological debate along the way. And notice those incredible lines. She left her water jug. The very reason she came to the well, she left it there. Because she was so moved by this Jesus that she went out and had to tell everyone about this man. Now, let's go back a little bit to the shameful past kind of stuff with the 5 husbands and all that stuff. We need to understand that back in that day, a woman could not divorce her husband. It was only a husband who could divorce the wife. Can you imagine getting dumped 5 times? Or even worse, could you imagine if she had had 5 husbands die? They'd have been checking her soup for a little bit of additives, probably. But there would have been some incredible grief that she had to go through, and probably some incredible depression. And probably the guy that she was now with was just a relationship of convenience so she could have a place to live and have food on the table. Because women were like property. So now we get a little bit more insight into what's going on here. Jesus never shames her for the past, does he? He just states the facts that helps her understand this guy is a prophet. And as a result of that, Jesus makes this incredible point through John's gospel that all are worthy of God's love and following him. Whether you are the highest like Nicodemus, or somebody who was the most outcast person we could imagine. Depression is a horrible thing. I know that there's probably not one person in this room that hasn't had a family member or a friend, and you would do anything to help to pull them out of that. And yet, at times, the only thing we can do is pray. And here is this Jesus that in the course of a conversation is able to turn her life around. She's worthy. We're worthy. And that's what Jesus, through John's story here, is trying to tell us. And when we get into that relationship, just like for Fotini, it's not going to be all roses and wonders, that there is going to continue to be that process, that yes, there will be suffering, But God's going to help us to endure, and God's going to build our character, and God's going to give us more hope, and we will continue to go through it time and time again. Because that's how much God loves us, that he just doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants to move us further and closer to him. There's a great prayer poem. Sufi gets credit for it. It's been sort of changed around a little bit by many different people, but I think it's an appropriate thing for us to end with today in regards to this theme. I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brawn and brains to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, so God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I asked for everything so I could enjoy life. Instead, God gave me life so I could enjoy. I received nothing I wanted, but I received everything I needed. And may it be so for us. Amen.